Our scripture this morning is in Acts chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. You know, it just seems that in what we've been looking at, what we've been singing this morning, in Sunday school and in worship, God is making the same point to us. And that is, He wants us to be all in. All in. Obviously, you know from the title of the sermon and the fact that we're talking about Ananias and Sapphira, the issue in their life is they weren't all in. They said they were, but they weren't. And that's an issue. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. In honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. Again, as we said last week, there is no chapter division in the original manuscript between chapter 4 and chapter 5. And that's why chapter 5 sounds like it's just a continuation of the last paragraph, because it is. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. With his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. You think. All right? You think. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now, there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over all the church, over the whole church, and over all who heard of these things. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word. And we ask, O God, as you illumine the heart and mind of Luke when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well. And that you would cause every one of us, whether we are here in person or watching online, that we will go all in. Father God, we love you so much, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We began last week looking at the difference between authentic Christianity and counterfeit Christianity. And we said that counterfeiting is a major problem. How many of y'all have heard the joke that somebody went to New York City and they bought a genuine Rolex off of somebody in Times Square for $300? The cheapest one I can find online is $4,400 for a watch, beloved. And they go up into the high five figures. I found one online for a watch that was $68,900. For a wristwatch. Honey, I'd have an armed guard next to me if I had $68,000 on my wrist. Amen. We see in our text this morning a very sharp contrast between genuine faith and counterfeit faith. The Bible presents to us genuine faith, genuine Christianity. Listen, anybody else in the room have a Kia Sorento? If there was something wrong with your car, or you wanted to know how to work something on your car, would you read the owner's manual for mine? Why not? Because it doesn't tell you anything about the reality of your vehicle. Okay? So why are we reading stuff? Why are we buying into stuff that has nothing to do with the Bible? Why are we doing that? If you want to know how to live your life as a genuine Christian, read the Bible. We had our first meeting for our Rise Revival this week. We're going a little bit retro this year. I love retro. Our theme is One Way. Some of y'all of a certain age remember driving down I-40 on the way to Knoxville. And in a church van. And you'd come up on another church van and everybody'd run over and we were all going like this to one another. Amen? One way. One way. And they had all kinds of t-shirts and stuff, and that's before big companies would sue you if you even thought about their company wrong. And I remember there was one that kind of used the Coca-Cola red. You know what I'm talking about? Coca-Cola red. And they had the kind of swooping thing, and they used the Coca-Cola font, and it said, Jesus Christ, the real thing. The real thing. And see, beloved, that's what we want to talk about. Our theme verse for the revival is up there on the screen, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way. Beloved, don't run past that. In English, well, in every language, there are such things as definite articles and indefinite articles. This is a candle. Okay? It means that it is a candle and there are many others that are just like it, even the same color, same height. Okay? But Jesus says, I am not one among many. I am the way. I am the truth. Again, beloved, you want to know how to live your life as a Christian, read what Jesus said. He says, I am the truth. And he says, I am the life. Did you know if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you are a walking dead person? That's not Larry's opinion. That's what the Bible says. Paul says that you once were dead in your sins and your trespasses. You were dead in your sins and your trespasses. Jesus says, I am the life. We're going to get more into this in a couple hours. But see, the basic sin of Ananias and Sapphira was they thought they could find life somewhere other than in Jesus. Or that they could only, that they could give a little bit and find a complete life. If you go to McDonald's after church today to have something to eat, and your meal is, I don't know, I'm just going to pick a number, $9.95, okay? And you go up and you order that meal. You saw on the menu that it was $9.95. The cashier rings it up and says, that'll be $9.95. I know I didn't add tax. Y'all know I can't do that kind of math in my head on the fly. It's not in my notes, so work with me. And you handed them a $5 bill. Would they take that and put it in the cash register and give you your food? Then why do we treat Jesus the same way? Isn't that what Ananias and Sapphira were doing? They were saying that we can find life without being all in with Jesus. I've told you in the past about Thomas Jefferson and his famous Bible. Listen to what he said. He said, I believe in both a creative and personal God. Pretty good so far. A divinely ordered universe. Amen. That man has an innate moral sense. Now we got a problem. Because it's not innate. Innate means that I came by it naturally. All right? I came by it naturally. There are some cultures that don't look at the world the same way we do. Okay? And then he goes on to say, and that Jesus was a great moral teacher. Perhaps the greatest the world has ever witnessed. Beloved, Jesus didn't give us that option. He didn't give us that option. You either believe that Jesus is all, that Jesus is enough, or you're saying that he's not sufficient. Okay? I mean, those are the only two options. I've told you in the past that life is way more binary than we want it to be. And Scripture is way more binary than we want it to be. There's not shades of gray. Bible's very clear. Jesus left no ambiguity in what he said. I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody gets to God but through me. There's not another way. I mean, is there any ambiguity in what he said? I read an article by a Jewish guy this week. And y'all will be happy to know he thinks we're going to go to heaven. But he also thinks Buddhists and Muslims and Hindus and animists and anybody that has a belief in any kind of God is going to go to heaven. That's not what Jesus said. It's not what the Old Testament says, beloved. But it's certainly not what Jesus said. I mean, first two commandments, y'all remember them? No other gods before me and no idols. Doesn't that preclude almost everything that man wrote? That's a whole other sermon. Anyway. Remember what we read a few weeks ago in Acts 4:12? Just kind of giving you a preview. That's my text for the Rise Revival. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. You know, the way that we approach the world an awful lot, I've told you that in the past, When I was a teenager, I worked as a lifeguard. And how would it have worked out if I saw somebody in the lake or in the pool and I went, hey, just swim back over here. Well, if they could, I'd be out of a job, right? The reason that there are lifeguards is because they couldn't save themselves. And the reason that there is Jesus is because we can't save ourselves. If you believe that we can, then stop reading the New Testament. It's meaningless and pointless at that point. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Well, I better get at it. I believe the apostles spent a great deal of time in their disciple-making time in what you and I call the Great Commandment. There it is up on the screen. Those of you that have been here long enough to know that anything that's in all caps up on the screen is a direct quote from the Old Testament. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, why do I believe that the disciples would spend a lot of, or the apostles would spend a lot of time on the great commandment as they're making disciples? Number one, we know they knew what their mission statement was, right? We call that the Great Commission. Jesus said, make disciples. And don't you think that the most important and the first thing that I should teach someone that I'm discipling is love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And out of that love for God will flow the love for your neighbor. And that brings us to Ananias and Sapphira. We look at this text, and we're going, man, that is off the rails. I mean, this guy comes in, and it's not like he stiffed Peter completely. I mean, he made an offering. You know, I was in a church years and years and years ago before we came here. But I was in a church, and they'd had the offering. They'd passed the offering plates, and when the ushers brought them back and put them on the table, the pastor stepped down. And he said, "It's not enough. Do it again." I kid you not. He called those ushers back up there and sent them back out. And obviously they got more that time, but anyway. See, beloved, God is always taking counterfeiting seriously. Again, going back to the first and second commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why? Because any other god is a counterfeit. It's a copy of the original. A very poor copy of the original. And thou shalt make no graven images. Why? Because the graven image is a copy. It's an idol. It's something that you're substituting for a relationship with God. Our text shows us that God takes hypocrisy and deception very seriously. And he wants us to be the real deal. Verses 1 through 4. Here we have the first sin ever to appear in the church. Whew. You know, when we came to Concord, Concord still had a reputation in the community for one that would not hesitate to church somebody. Okay. In fact, you'll remember that when Barbara Jean and I worked on the history for the church during our bicentennial, that was a long time ago, wasn't it? Mercy. We made a statement at the beginning of it that said we're not going to list names. We're just not going to do it to protect people. Do you know it's one thing to get kicked out of church? It's another thing to drop dead on the altar. Amen? Amen? And so we see that God dealt with the first sin in the church very seriously. And we see again in verse 13 some of the impact of it. None of the rest dared to associate with them. Listen, beloved, if you'd heard that somebody had lied to me and they dropped dead, would you even want to have a conversation with me? Okay. Because you'd be afraid, you'd say something wrong, like it's raining when it's not really raining, and you'd drop dead. Okay. It was very serious. And the sin that we're looking at this morning is the sin of holding back. Now, I tell you what, let's go and get our sin ranking handbook out. Don't y'all look at me that way. We all got one. All right. And we would say that keeping back, I mean, you could see the guy dropping dead if he'd been involved in idolatry. He was. That's another sermon. But the root sin in what Ananias did was idolatry. He loved his money more than he loved Jesus. And that's idolatry. We'd say that, or if he committed murder, if he'd killed someone, well, he's about to, right? Because he convinced his wife to go along with the story, and she died. You know, just kind of as an aside, I don't know what the culture was like back then, but like, this guy drops dead. I mean, this dude drops dead right in front of Peter and the apostles. And these fellas come in, and they wrap him up, and they take him and bury him. They don't even call Sapphira and say, Saf, baby, there's a funeral this afternoon you might want to attend. Oh, really? Who? Your husband. They didn't bother to tell her that Ananias was dead. Anyway, we would not rank keeping back as a sin that even made our sin ranking handbook, much less what our Catholic friends would call a mortal sin. Mortal sin is one that you die because you committed it. Can I tell you a secret, beloved? Every sin is a mortal sin. Again, not Larry's opinion. The wages of sin is death. You sin, you die. There is no such thing as mortal and venial sins. Anyway, Ananias and his wife were professing believers. They said they loved Jesus. They said they were denying themselves. They said they were taking up their cross daily and following Jesus. They had some property that they didn't need. And they were, listen, when our tax bills come in, most of us say, I don't need any of this property. I give it to somebody else, let them pay the taxes on it. But anyway, they had this property that they didn't need. They sold the property in order, listen to me, in order to help those who desperately needed help. We're going to see that in the next chapter. Okay? We're going to see exactly who needed this help desperately. And so they sold the property and they said they was going to give all of it to spread the gospel. But that's all it was. It was just a profession. They tried to fake their commitment and deceive the church. Listen to me, beloved. Keeping back is partial commitment. Keeping back is partial commitment. They chose to hang on to part of the world. Oh, let's explore that for a couple hours. How much of the world y'all trying to hold on to? You ever seen those experiments they do with monkeys where they put a cage where a monkey can get its arm through the bars and they have like a banana or something like that? And the door of the cage that they're in is open. And the monkey will reach through and grab hold of that and he'll hold on to it tightly, but the bars are such that if he's holding something in his hand, he can't pull his hand back through the bars. And that monkey will stay there forever, never realizing that if they just dropped the world, they would be free. How much of the world are we trying to hang on to, beloved? In Luke 12:15, Jesus said, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one is affluent does his life consist of his possessions. Did you hear what I just said? You know what? I'm richer than anybody else in this room. And I ain't talking about how much money I got in the bank or how much I own. I'm talking about I am a blood-bought child of God. And that makes me rich. Jesus said your life does not consist in your possessions. Solomon puts it even more bluntly in Ecclesiastes 5:13. He says, there is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his own hurt. Do you know how the guy that invented the Segway, you know what I'm talking about, the Segway, this little thing that I will never get on because I don't have that kind of balance, okay? But it's like this little platform with a, you know, a thing and you lean and you do all, I'd look even goofier than I do now trying to drive that thing. I'd look like I was doing the hokey pokey. But do you know how the guy that invented the Segway died? On a Segway. On a Segway. Drove it off the side of the cliff. Okay. Accidentally. And that's exactly what Solomon is talking about in Ecclesiastes. Second, keeping back is deception. It's deceiving the church. Ananias and Sapphira wanted the church to believe they were fellow believers. They wanted the acceptance and the fellowship of believers without paying the price of commitment and loyalty to Christ and His church. There's a bunch of sermons right there, but I'm going to move on. Third, keeping back is allowing Satan to fill your heart instead of the Holy Spirit. Do you see what Peter said? Verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled the heart which you testify the Holy Spirit has filled? The Holy Person is not the Holy Spirit is not the person that inspires sin. He is not the one to arouse a person to keep back. The Holy Spirit stirs love that cares and ministers. Keeping back is of Satan. It's allowing one's heart to be filled with Satan's lies. The lies that challenge to give all one is and has is just too much to ask. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 9:23? Who is he talking to? Doesn't matter. There's a real important word in that verse. And he was saying to all. What does the word in brackets mean in the New American Standard? It means that word wasn't there in the original text. And the translators have supplied it to smooth it out. Smooth out the sentence. Well, it doesn't need to be there. He was saying to all. That means he's saying it to you and me. He's saying it to everybody that's watching us. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Daily. And follow me. The enemy wants us to believe that to lose oneself completely, to give up the world, is unreasonable. He wants to convince us that everybody else is doing it. How many of y'all tried that with mom and daddy? Mama, there's a party at my best friend's house this Friday night, and oh, I want to go. All my friends are going to be there. All the cool kids in high school are going to be there. How many of y'all that actually worked? Okay. And your mom said, well, if everybody's going to be there. Satan wants you to believe that everybody's doing it. I'm going to go through the rest of this really quick because I just turned to the third page of my message and we're already over time. Keeping back is lying to the Holy Spirit. See, beloved, it just keeps getting worse. It just keeps getting worse. Lying to the Holy Spirit. it says that I am a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ, but I'm not willing to pay the full price of discipleship. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul is bringing his letter to a close. And he ends by telling them what Christian conduct should look like. In verse 15, he says, always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. He didn't say when you're in a good mood. He didn't say when you're in tall cotton. When you know, your bank account's full and you look at it and you go, woo, what am I going to do with all that money? Said no one ever. But we ought to. He says that we ought to always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. In verse 19, he says, do not quench the Spirit. Now, reckon where Paul got this from. What happens to you when you quench the Spirit? Oh, I don't know. You drop dead in front of Peter. Okay? And I think Paul is bringing that to mind. You see what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they quenched the Spirit. And then in verse 22, he says, abstain from most forms of evil. No, he says, every form of evil. And the word form there is literally appearance. Keeping back is acting against and lying to God Himself. It's saying the power of God's Son is not attractive enough to draw me. I said, it says the power of God's Son is not enough to draw me. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was not enough to save me or to get my attention. Keeping back is distrusting God. It's saying, I can't trust God for what's going to happen tomorrow. I got to keep some for myself. Verses 5 through 6, you know that keeping back is severely judged. Did Peter say anything about death in this text? He did not. This judgment came from God, not from Peter. Peter just asked him, why have you allowed Satan to fill your heart? Why are you lying? Not to me. Listen, beloved, you can lie to me all you want to. I've told you in the past, Brian can testify, when we've gone out on visitation, if everybody told us that they were going to be here the next Sunday and come, we'd have had to start building a long time ago. Okay? We'd be a mega church. You can lie to me all you want to. And there will be no consequences. But you best not lie to the Holy Spirit, because there will be consequences. And then in verse 4, Peter says, you've not lied to men but to God. One last thing and we'll close it up. Verses 7 through 10. Keeping back influences others to sin. Who is responsible for Sapphira? Now I know this isn't a popular teaching in today's world, but Ananias was. He was responsible to disciple her. As the head of the family, it was his responsibility to lead her, to help her have a deeper and more satisfying relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he led his wife to follow right along with him. He caused her to lie. He caused her death, beloved. One last verse and we're done. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 18:6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. That's some heavy stuff right there, beloved. That's some heavy stuff. Do you understand the burdens that our Sunday school teachers have when they sit or stand before us to minister the Word of God to us? It's right there. It's right there. They know that they must present the entire truth of the Word of God. And obviously, God's judgment kept or created great fear in the church and among those who heard about it. And it showed the world the seriousness of following Christ. And then multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, and people were being healed. I know this was an intense message. We're committed to preaching the entire counsel of the Word of God. Y'all know that we've come to some very difficult passages in our 34 years here. And I didn't skip them. I didn't go around them. We preached them because that's what we do. We declare the entire counsel of the Word of God. Beloved, the body life of this church is the very focus of the work of God to heal our world. Do you know that? God wants to use Concord Baptist Church in Mohawk, Tennessee, a place people, even some in our own county, have never heard of, to heal the world, to help change the structure and the pattern of life all around us, to release salt into a society and light into the darkness of the world. Will we be all in?